Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. If we haven't met before, my name is Mark. I'm part of the church here at Stanmore Chapel. And we're going to spend a few minutes now dwelling on those verses that Aaron read out from Ezekiel chapter 37. And you might find it helpful to have it open as we go along on page 869 if you've got one of the church Bibles. So the scene is in Babylon in about 570 BC. So that's about 15 years after Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Babylonian army. And almost everyone was taken off into captivity in Babylon. It's the ending of two kings. If you were here last week, we looked at it then. So imagine with me that you are one of those captives in Babylon. Your home's probably been destroyed. In fact, not just your home, but your whole city, your whole country decimated. Every street that you used to walk down, all the landmarks that you used to see, rubble on the ground now. And the temple, the precious, priceless promise of God with your people has been plundered and looted and smashed to bits. And you've been dragged off to Babylon. Almost everyone you know has as well. And 1 year becomes 2 years, becomes 15 long years. Now those streets, those landmarks, the temple, just a distant memory. It's part of a different life, a different world. And maybe they also felt like that about Yahweh, their God. Even for the ones who were trying with all their might to be faithful to God. They know what he's promised, but in the face of concrete reality, day after day, year after year in Babylon, those promises just feel faint, fading away. What they need, more than anything else, is to know that God is unstoppably, unshakably faithful. That in spite of all their sin, all their rebellion, he will not let go of those promises for 1 second. What they need is for God to speak to them, to lift their eyes from here and now, and to tell them what he is still going to do one day. And what they need is also what we need today, isn't it? Whether we, like them, have experienced a huge life upheaval, or whether we've lived in the same house in London for our whole lives, whether we have been following God faithfully for decades, or whether we're still actually not really sure what we think about God. Because for all of us, we can't see all of God's promises right now, can we? God speaks to us in the Bible about Jesus returning, about death destroyed and a new world with no injustice and no pain. Glorious promises. But in the face of concrete reality, the awful things in this world, and also just the day-to-day, another load of laundry to do, another set of emails to answer, aging bodies, family arguments, those promises of God, they can just feel faint, fading away. So we need God to speak, to tell us again, to lift our eyes from the here and now, to remind us what he is still going to do one day. And these words in Ezekiel 37, through them God is speaking to us, those promises. So let's pray. I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us now. Father, we need to hear you speak. We need to hear your promises. We need to have our eyes lifted up to what you are going to do. Please would you do that through these words now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get stuck into it. The word of the Lord in this passage, it starts with some arts and crafts, doesn't it? Did you notice that? The first thing Ezekiel's got to do, he's got to make a nice sort of physical, visual representation of his message. So here we go, this is my effort. He's got to make one stick for Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. It probably didn't look exactly like that, but there we go. One stick for Judah, and then another stick, and he's going to write on that one, Joseph, one of the northern tribes, representing the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he gets his two sticks, and maybe some people are gathering around. They know Ezekiel is a prophet. And what's he doing? And then he gets his two sticks, and he sticks them together. Now, I don't know how he did it. He probably didn't use duct tape, but that's what I've got. Here we go. See if it works. The two sticks together into one. And people say, what does it mean, Ezekiel? What does it mean? And this is what he says, verse 21. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they've gone. I'll gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There'll be one king over all of them. And they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. Wow. That is a massive promise, isn't it? Just imagine if you were one of the captives from Judah hearing that. The northern kingdom of Israel, they have been your enemies for 500 years. So that's like Henry VIII through to today. That's how long that is. They've been at war on and off. The northern kingdom have not had a single king since the nation split who has followed Yahweh. And 150 years ago, so that's like your great-great-grandparents, they got taken off into exile. They basically haven't existed as a nation since then. And now God is saying, I'm going to get the exiles from the northern kingdom, and I'm going to get you captives from Judah, and I'm going to get you back in the promised land as one nation, never divided again. It's basically going back to the very first covenant promise that God made to Abraham. One nation, one united people in the land that God gave them. And then God's promises just keep coming. They pile on top of each other. I will, I will, I will. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. Now, God is not saying actual David is literally going to be resurrected. He's saying, think about David at his very best. Think about David, his zeal for God's glory in the face of the giant Goliath. Think about David's trust in God's faithfulness in the face of all Saul's persecution. Think about David's joy in knowing that God's presence is there in the tabernacle. God's saying, I'm going to give you another king like that. Just like I always promised. A king in the line of David. One good king who will rule over the whole nation. A king who is like a good shepherd, who protects from the prowling wild animals around, who gently and tenderly looks after the sheep at the back with a wounded leg. And the end of verse 25, did you spot this? This king will rule forever. And then there's more. Verse 27, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That last sentence is kind of like the tagline for all of God's promises. And you know how some companies have a little tagline? It's like, this sums up everything that we're about. So here's a little quiz. If I said, this is audience participation, if I said, every little helps, you would say, Tesco, other supermarkets are available. If I say, slightly different market, if I say, finger licking good, okay, oh, wow, popular that one. Okay, this one is slightly trickier. The happiest place on earth. Disneyland, a few people know that one. Officially, the happiest place on earth. But this sentence, verse 27, this is the tagline for God's promises. This is what it's all about. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is what makes Israel who they are. A relationship with the one true God. A relationship of commitment and loyalty and intimacy, as his dwelling place is with them. He lives with them. And here in Ezekiel, God says to his people, I have not given up on that relationship. I am utterly determined that you will still be my people. In spite of everything we've seen in 1 and 2 Kings, in spite of the people's constant adultery with other gods, in spite of literally tearing up God's words and chucking them in the fire, God hasn't ignored those things. That's exactly why they're captives in Babylon. But now God says to them in captivity, this is not the end. Somehow, he is still going to keep every last one of his promises. Okay, just spot one more thing in the passage. Verse 23. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offences, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. See, God isn't just winding the clock back and hoping that it's a bit different this time. He's going to do something new. He's going to deal with the root problem. I will cleanse them. It's a bit like one of those magical adverts for washing powder. Do you know the ones that I mean, where a kid gets their t-shirt as mucky and stained as they possibly could, and then the parent just goes, whoop, in the washing machine, a little bit of the washing powder, cold wash, and it comes out gleaming white. The people of Israel have mucky, sin-stained hearts, just like we all do. Hearts that are hardwired to ignore God and worship something else. But God says, no, this time it will be different, because this time I will cleanse them. I will wash them clean. I will deal with their sin, and they will live as my people. And so we're left waiting, hoping, looking. When is God going to reunite his people? When is he going to cleanse their hearts? When is this new forever king going to come? Until 500 years later, an angel appears to a girl in Nazareth and says this: you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, his kingdom will never end. Here he is, the new David, the one good king who is going to rule forever, who is always zealous for God's glory, always trusts God's faithfulness, always rejoices in God's presence, who is the good shepherd. All Ezekiel's promises are coming true. Except, are they coming true? Because as we watch through Jesus' life, he doesn't liberate Judah and Israel from the nations that they're in captivity to. He doesn't get Judah and Israel back reunited in the promised land. In fact, I think we've got the verse on the screen. He specifically says in John chapter 4, now that I'm here, it doesn't matter where you worship God. It's not about the physical place. No, what matters is now that you worship in the spirit and in truth. And then after his resurrection, he doesn't gather people back to the land. He sends his disciples out. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, that's the southern kingdom, and Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus, he starts with the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, reuniting them, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus is sticking together the whole of the world map, gathering people from every nation, not physically gathering them, but uniting them into his church to worship in spirit and in truth in every corner of the world. Okay, so what is going on? Has God scrapped his promises from Ezekiel and gone on to a plan B? What about these promises? They go all the way back to Abraham. How does Jesus fulfill Ezekiel 37? Well, to help us think about that, I've got a diagram and I've got an illustration. We'll try both and we'll see how we get on. So here's the diagram. God's promises have always been heading for two fulfillments. The first one is the nation of Israel living in the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. And that is a real fulfillment of God's promises. In its kind of golden age, it was absolutely glorious. But there was always something bigger coming. Okay, let me try the illustration. It's not perfect, but hopefully this might help a little bit. Suppose I say to my son Joel, when you're a bit bigger, one day I'm going to give you a car. And he's quite excited, and time goes on, and time goes on. And then on his 10th birthday, there's a package when he comes downstairs, and he opens it, and it's a remote control car. Looks quite fun, doesn't it? It's a good gift. In a sense, I've kept my promise. He can play with it, he can enjoy it. But let's say he doesn't look after it. He drives it crazily around. He chucks it around. And I say to him, look, you've got to be careful. It's precious. You might break it. But he doesn't listen. And one day he smashes it straight into a wall and it breaks. And I say to him, look, I'm not pleased that you've trashed the car. I'm not pleased that you didn't listen to me. But one day I'm going to fix things. One day I'm going to sort it out. I'm still going to keep my promise. You're still going to have a car. And again, time goes by until one day on his 17th birthday, he wakes up and there on the drive is a brand new Mini. And I say to him, there you go. There's your car. Come on, we can go for a drive. I'll show you how everything works. We can do it together. That is the ultimate fulfillment of my promise. The remote control car, it's real, it's a good gift. But in the end, it's just a taster. It just gives a little glimpse of the ultimate fulfillment that is coming one day. So do you see the comparison? The nation of Israel, it is a real fulfillment of God's promises. It's a good gift. But in the end, it's just a taster. It's just a shadow, just a blueprint of that ultimate fulfillment that is one day coming. The car on the driveway, the real thing. And the real thing is the kingdom of Jesus. In the kingdom of Jesus, people are united together from Judah and from Israel and from Ethiopia and Peru and Australia and every single country in the world. In the kingdom of Jesus, there is one good king who genuinely rules forever. In the kingdom of Jesus, God's dwelling place is not just in a building nearby. It's actually here, in us and in us together. His Spirit washes us clean from sin and he gives us new desires so we really can follow God. And in the kingdom of Jesus, the promised land is a whole new world. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Abraham himself, when he was living in the land of Canaan, he longed for a better country, a heavenly country. You see, Israel, at its very best, Israel, in all its abundance and glory and splendor, and God's presence being there, all of that is just a taste, just a shadow, just a blueprint of the day when Jesus comes again. And he will make everything new, and all God's people will rise to life that can never end. And God's presence will pervade every single place. You see, in the kingdom of Jesus, every one of God's promises is turned up to 11. One united people under one good king, belonging to the one true God forever. Now, as we finish, I just want to spell out, I guess, two things that this means. And the first one is very simple. God has one united people. And that means there are no second-class citizens in the church. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, if you are following Jesus as your king, then you belong here. When you walk through that door on a Sunday morning, whether you feel like you fit right in here or whether you feel like you stand right out, you belong here. The second thing I want to spell out is this. How does all of this relate to the modern nation of Israel? Obviously, that's really on our minds at the moment, and what's happened in the last few weeks is just horrendous. And the Bible teaches us to lament, to grieve over suffering and over sin. The Bible teaches us to pray for peace, to have humility, to have compassion. I don't want to say anything political about what's going on. But I do want to say something theological, if you like. I'm really happy to talk about this more afterwards. I know that Chris and James and Aaron would be as well. The big picture that we've seen today, it shows us that these promises in Ezekiel 37 are not about the modern political state of Israel. They're not about the strip of land that's between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus shows us these promises, they're about his kingdom. These promises are fulfilled as Jesus unites people from Judea and Samaria and every single other nation in the world. United as one people, not into a particular land, but into his church. until the day when Jesus comes again and he will bring us home. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying God doesn't have a particular purpose still for the Jewish people in his plans. But what I am saying is this. We can be totally confident Jesus' kingdom is not tied to any political entity or any military conflict. The hope that Jesus gives us is much better than that. The absolute promise, rock solid, of a country where there is no violence and no terror and no hatred. A country that is ruled by a good and just and kind king. A country where God has transformed the hearts of every single person so completely that they just overflow with worship and love. A country where God himself lives. And that country, that can be our home forever. Everyone who belongs to King Jesus is a citizen of that country, young and old, black and white, west and east, Israeli and Palestinian. So more than anything, as we listen to the news at the moment, let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. In a moment we're going to sing. And the words of this song just beautifully capture this hope. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the Son will stand made faultless through the Lamb. And there we'll find our home. What a beautiful hope. And that's why we sing the chorus. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honour are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. Let's just have a bit of quiet and you can pray and respond to what God said to you. And then we'll sing that song. Our Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this precious hope, and we pray, come soon. Amen. Please do stand and let's sing together.